morning. Good morning. Thank you so much for having us and for attending this morning. I am so excited to be here, and I think as a team we are really excited to be here. I brought wonderful people with me that Alan already introduced, and you'll see some of them up front. But most of all, I just really want to encourage you, if you are hungry for God, just run up to them at some point and ask them to pray for you, because freely we have received and freely we want to give away again to everyone around us. So I'm Marco, and you're already figuring out that I'm not from England, probably because how I speak. I'm from the Netherlands. Originally, I moved to the UK 8 years ago, and I just get that out right at the beginning, because most people that are from England don't really listen to anything you're saying until they figure out where you're from. So I'm not from South Africa. I love South Africa. I'm from the Netherlands. Beautiful country. Yeah. Wimbledon. It's really, really good to be here. I came here last year with a team, and I am not flattering you whatsoever, but I genuinely thought this was my favorite trip last year. I travel all over the place, and I've got the privilege to go to different nations. And for me, last year, there was something so beautiful when we came here. I really thought there was lots of breakthrough. The presence of God was so tangible. And I just want to commend you as a church, or anyone visiting here, that you're building something really, really beautiful here. Really beautiful. And it's only just started. It's just started, because how many here know that God is on the move? Yes, come on. And that's why I just, and us as a team, we just want to add a little bit to it and say, go and run even further your race that God has got for you as a church and as a movement and as a city as well, because God is doing something beautiful here. And I have been praying for this weekend, and which is good news, isn't it? I have to say, I don't always do that. just joking. I've been praying, and the one thing that I felt that God was speaking to me for this weekend and for this season as for your church was the word expectation. Now, there was already someone that prophesied that in the worship time, and I would just want to say amen and yes to that, because I feel there is something stirring in this community, something stirring in this church that is going to, God is going to move to a right to the next level and bring expectation for breakthrough in this church, but also in this city, and doing something really, really beautiful. And I think that expectation is one of those things that is thrown out a lot of times in church world and the charismatic world. But I just want to encourage you that expectation is a real thing in the kingdom of God. And having an expectation and having hope and having faith for God to move in our lives and through our lives really makes a massive difference. And that's what I loved seeing here last year, and I feel that God is moving on that again. Like, I have the privilege of leading a school, a ministry school in Bedford, and it's called Training for Supernatural Ministry. It's as cool as it sounds. I really love it. And basically every year we have about 80 people, 80 students that start in October, and once a week we meet together and we just want to teach people to more about Jesus, really. I mean, we've given it a fancy name, but really it's just discipleship. And we want to grow in the knowledge of God, like Paul prays for the Colossians. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. And we start this school every year, and this is what we say: we will teach you tools. We will teach you about the supernatural. We will teach you about identity, about freedom, about all of those things. But here's what we are about Jesus Christ crucified. That's what we want. And for me, we're not as a team telling you how to love Jesus better. We're just all together as a community on a journey of wanting to know Jesus more. And it doesn't matter how many days you've got left in your life. Every single day is worth spending getting to know him better. Because that's what we're going to do for eternity. And that's what I want to do. No matter what you call a ministry school, what you call your church, what kind of denomination you're in, I don't give a monkey's, to be honest. What we really want is to get more of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I want to know him. And if you're with me this morning, I just want to encourage you, open your heart. Open your heart.
Don't only open your brain today, because you might not get satisfied. Open your heart, open your entire being, and ask God, what are you saying to me this morning? What are you saying to me today in this conference? And let's see what the Father will do, because I have an expectation that this is not just going to be more knowledge about the Bible. It's going to be about a revelation of what God is like more and more every single day. Amen? Good. Glad you're with me. So, at TSM, we're just seeing really wonderful things in the King's Arms. We have one lady coming, is a student at TSM, and she was attending, and she could not physically walk up the stairs. Wherever we have a stairs going to our room, and she could not physically walk because I think she has arthritis. Should I switch? I know what the problem is. It's not screwed in right. Not sure how this is going to go. We'll see. So, this lady, she's got arthritis. She could not work. She had to use the lift every week. So, we hadn't even prayed for healing whatsoever. It was the first weekend this October. And we prayed for her, and she encountered God massively. First of all, she testified that for the first time in a long time, she felt hope, which is amazing. And then she walked down the stairs as well on her own, without any assistance, which is wonderful, isn't it? And last weekend, we spent some time praying for healing, and there were 11 people that testified that they were healed or they had massive improvement in their body. I just loved it. I just want to share one more story from a student that is also attending, and this is what she is saying. We've got a Facebook group, basically, where people just write down their stories. And this is what she's saying. Okay, I will step out, she said, and share my story. Since starting TSM, God has broken my 30-year fear of death and health anxiety. I praise Him for all the new freedom I am stepping into, that I now know what it means to be His beloved daughter, and the ripple effects are astonishing me. In the past week, I have spoken to my non-Christian brother and mother in depth about Jesus, and prayed for my non-Christian dad, and I had no fear. I have prayed for others to receive breakthrough, and God has met with them. I have given cards to my non-Christian friends and spoken goodness over them. I have got raised expectations on what God can do in my life and other people's lives too. This is all possible because of my Heavenly Father, and I'm so thankful to Him. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. We have story after story after story of people getting breakthrough, real breakthrough, not just the language talking about it, no, actually transformation happening in people's lives. And that's why I travel all over the place, and that's why I actually work in the church, because I love it when people actually change, when they actually encounter the love of the Father, when they actually get free from their addictions that they've been struggling with, when they actually see breakthrough out there with people that are non-Christians. You know what? At TSM, we refuse talking about outreach or evangelism or anything like that till January, because we want to get people to get the heart of the Father first, so that they don't do that out of duty, but they do it out of the overflow of the love of the Father. But I love it that this lady is encountering freedom, and without anyone telling her, she's praying for her non-Christian father, she's talking to her brother, she's talking to her mother, she's writing cards for her colleagues, left, right, and center. This is the real key to evangelism, is get people to understand that they're loved by the Father Himself, the Creator of the universe, and suddenly all of that stuff will just happen. Then we just have to teach you the tools. Here's some things that you can do and try and give a go. But really, it's about overflow of what the Father is already saying to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And that's what I'm going to talk about for the rest of this morning. We had a couple on TSM as well who have been leading a church for 25 years. So in the same movement as us in New Frontiers, they've been leading a church for 25 years. I think it's so honoring that they come to something like TSM, still hungry for more. And they come to someone like us and me leading it, that have just come on the scene, really. I know nothing. And then they come and attend that just because they're hungry for God. So I had breakfast with them the other day, and they were saying, you know what, Marco? I've been listening to you guys for a couple of weeks now. The theology is the same than 25 years ago, what I believe. But here's what's different. You've got expectation that God actually moves, that he actually wants to do things. And I believe that that's what God is doing. So, okay, my story personally is that I struggled with depression for years and years. And my all teenage years was, I was struggling with depression when I was still back in the Netherlands. And for me, I've realized depression is just one of those container words, right? It can mean very different things to different people. For me, it was really an identity crisis. And I never really had the affirmation spoken over me and really life spoken over me from earthly authority figures. So I struggled with that, and I can still remember pacing up in my little apartment, pacing up and down as I felt like another panic attack coming on. And I had psychotherapy, and the psychotherapist said to me, Marco, you're in the worst category of depression that there is, just to be encouraging. He didn't say that necessarily to be mean, but he said that straight after to make me aware, really, because I was in complete denial of what was going on in my life. I also had just freedom counseling in the church, just for deliverance, and I also had just pastoral help in the church. And one of my mentors said, just go to as many Christian conferences as you can. So that will help you. And so I went to one. And I went to one conference, and a bit of a setting like this, pretty similar. And the guy speaking picked me out of the crowd and introduced himself to me. And he prophesied over me. And basically he said, I can see a recent relational breakup, what had just happened. He said, I can see that this darkness has been trying to attack you in the last couple of years. So he talked about my depression. And then, about 10 minutes, the word was. And then he said this, he prophesied this. Marco, you need to know that God is doing something in you that is as pure gold. And that phrase changed my life. Immediately, I had an encounter with God. I fell over under the power of God, which I had no context for. I had no idea what that was about. I had an encounter with God for several hours. I don't remember any of it. But I remember that when I got out of that encounter, the room was empty. The conference was over. And then I didn't realize it in the moment. But 2 or 3 weeks later, I realized my depression is gone. I have nothing of my depression is left. Now, I know that's not everyone's story like that, but it's my story. And I'm so thankful that God has done that in me. And I happily boast in Jesus that he has done that. And what I realized, that phrase, God is doing something in you that is as pure gold. That God, a new kind of his forgiveness, but he saw my darkness. He saw my mistakes. He saw my sin. All of that came out somehow in that prophetic word. I knew that God had seen all of those things. And he still said, I'm doing something beautiful in you. And that word of life, I had not experienced from earthly authority figures at all. I have fantastic parents. I love my parents. But they were not in a generation where you would speak promises over your child. They were just not, that was not, the context wasn't there for that. That kind of thing happens now more and more, but that didn't happen to me. And when I had life spoken over me, something broke. Something broke. In my relationship with God, I suddenly felt lots more confident and much more comfortable in the embrace of the Father. And obviously this is what Jesus models all the time in the scriptures. And this is what Paul is arguing as well. So you have Jesus in John 15 saying, whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And he's got these little phrases that he throws out again and again, saying and modeling to humanity, this is not just me doing it. This is always the mandate from the Father. It always comes from a relationship with the Father. In John 14, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What are you saying? I'm the... Wimbledon! He's saying again and again, this is not just me, the Father's mandate, the relationship with the Father. Again in John 5, he says, truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what his Father is doing. You know, the word Father in the New Testament is used 245 times. Again and again, the scriptures explain that us as humanity, the point is really relationship with the Father. And anything we do for him, it comes out of an overflow of relationship. We won't do anything until we have seen the Father. Jesus models what a healthy relationship looks like. And we are learning as well that what our earthly authority figures, and especially fathers, how we have had those, we often relate or project what your heavenly Father is like as well. So for me, my father was brilliant, but he didn't play with me, and he didn't show particularly much interest in me in like what my interests are. So what did I think of God? Of the Heavenly Father? I thought the Heavenly Father was this God far away in the sky, and sure, he rescued me and he saved me, but he was distant, and he was uninterested, and most of the time he was angry. That's the God I grew up with. And suddenly when I had that encounter, I realized he's not far away in the distance at all. He is Emmanuel. Isn't he? He's God Emmanuel with us. With us. And if you know that right here, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. We had a lady, we're doing a conference a bit similar like this, and a lady encountered God right in the ministry time, like we're going to pray a little bit later. And in those moments, she had this encounter with God where she had a vision. And in a vision, she saw the house of the Father, like the heavenly house of God. And she, it's basically just a picture of what God was like. And she was walking through the rooms of the Father's house. You know how John says that the Father's house has many rooms? And she was just like having a picture and walking through the rooms. And the Father said to her, you know, I give you permission to draw on every wall in the house. You can just draw on every room in the house. It doesn't matter. You can make a mess all over. You can make art wherever you are. You don't have to clean up. And immediately she had an incredible freedom about relating to God. Because what had happened in her childhood is when she was a little child, a little girl, she could only play in one room of the house. She wasn't allowed to play anywhere else in the house. Only play in that room. She was never allowed to make any mess. Nothing. So if she would be drawing or anything like that, she had to make sure by the time that Dad is home, everything is cleared up, everything is neat, everything is cleaned up. There is nothing that can trigger him. Because when he comes home and there is a mess, it will trigger. It will trigger his anger. So what had she projected on Heavenly Father? That's always a punishing Father. Always a punishing Heavenly Father. He never allowed to have joy. Never allowed to make a mess. Never allowed to make a mistake. Never allowed to draw on the walls. Because you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. And suddenly, in a moment of a conference like that, she encountered the Father and realized that God is not like that at all. And she got incredible freedom. Really beautiful. When I first moved out of my house, I remember in the apartment, next door to the apartment, I was on the second floor, was one of those metal spiral staircases. So any time someone would come home and start walking on the stairs, I would hear it in my bedroom. And often I would just wake up in the middle of the night suddenly and fear, massive fear, because I thought, my dad's coming in the house. And actually, he never was violent against me. Nothing. He was like, I have no trauma from my parents whatsoever. But even for me, somehow, it took me about a year to get free of that, like, I'm going to get told off. And I told off. Isn't that interesting that someone who's not got that, not got any necessarily bad relationship with my dad at all, still got that response? What if you have had an abusive dad? What if you have had an abusive mom or anything like that? I tell you, the Father can set it free. That's the only way that that can happen. Because I have experienced that. A friend of mine, again, she had been in a physical and sexually abusive marriage for years. And when she talks to me some of the stories, that it's just harrowing. It's really, really sad. And she says, Marco, you know what the only thing is that heals? It's the love of the Father. It's the love of the Father. And she said, and he's done it with me. So if he can do it with me, he can do it with anyone. And I've got a real expectation, even this morning, that God is moving in this room. Even right now, he is moving in this room and healing people's hearts. And healing people's stories and redeeming people's stories. Because that's what real hope is. That no matter what has happened, no matter what is happening, whether you've got a good story or not a good story, that actually God redeems. And his love is available for every single person. I love this moment in Luke 8. And I preached on this actually last year when I came here. It's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Remember that story? That the woman with the issue of blood is unclean, has been struggling for years and years, and really carries a lot of shame with her. And she goes through the crowd, which is illegal anyway, touches Jesus' cloak and gets instantly healed. But straight after that moment, she runs away in the crowd again because she was physically healed, but the shame was still there. So Jesus stops. Jairus, he leaves alone for a moment, the man of status, turns around in the crowd and says, woman, where are you? Or who touched me? Because he wants to not heal physically only, he wants to heal completely in wholeness. So he draws this lady out of the crowd. She's being so brave and courageous, because she steps out of the crowd to be seen. Because a lot of shame thrives in hiddenness. It's the people on the last row, kind of, you know, in the building. And it is the people that hide in the crowd, always happy to be unseen. Because as soon as you are seen, the shame is exposed. But the lady steps out in the crowd, so brave. And then Jesus does something that is nowhere else in the scriptures. It doesn't say it once anywhere else. He looks at her and he says, daughter. That moment. He says to her, daughter. How beautiful is that moment? And it's completely restoring her to a rightful place of sonship, of being a daughter of the King. Because he doesn't only restore her physically, he restores her emotionally and restores her to the community as someone with status. Isn't that beautiful? And I want to encourage you that today to be brave as well. Because if your heart is already like, oh, that's my story. This is what I'm struggling with. I believe that as I'm speaking and Amanda is speaking in the next session, that God is going to just remove shame. He's going to remove the limitations of you feeling loved by the Heavenly Father. Jesus introducing intimacy in that moment. Not a story. John 8, Jesus models, it's the woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees bring her to Jesus and say, what are you going to do with her? And Jesus says to her, I will not condemn you. What a beautiful moment, isn't it? The law, legalism, is trying to stone her. Grace is not condemning her. And in the meantime, he is empowering her and say, I won't condemn you, and I'm empowering you not to sin anymore. So go away and sin no more. So suddenly, in this moment of condemnation and in making mistakes and shame and life really going to pots if you have an affair, really, God is saying, I will not condemn you. I'm restoring you. I'm introducing grace to you. What is Jesus doing again and again and again through all these stories? He's introducing a loving Father. A loving Father. That justice is a massive deal in God's kingdom. But he solved it with Jesus Christ. He solved it by nailing Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ taking all of our sin and all of our shame, all of our emotional brokenness, all of our physical brokenness, all of our marriage problems, all of our educational problems, all of every single thing that we are struggling with, he nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. Okay, where should we go next? So, you can see that Jesus is not only doing that, but Paul is doing that as well. Paul just keeps going with that as well. And he is like, I love the book of Romans. So the book of Romans, I never got any of it. until I really start studying a little bit more, because the book of Romans is not really designed just to take a verse out of it and to quote that to other people. Now, I'm going to do that anyway. But it's not designed to do that, because otherwise I'll be here a long time. Really, Paul is building an argument in Romans right from the start to the finish. If you only read the beginning of Romans, you think you were still on the wrath of God. If you only read the end of Romans, Romans 12:13 is just about human improvement. Honor your civil leaders, honor your governments, honor this, outdo each other in honor. Here's how you behave, here's how you do this and that. That's only the conclusion of what Paul is arguing all the way through the book. And here, it's really, its conclusion is in Romans 8, obviously probably the most quoted chapter in the New Testament. And he says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, so that we can cry out, Abba, Father." You know that phrase, Abba, Father, is introduced by Jesus himself in the moment of his, one of his moments of his extreme suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in that incredible suffering, he actually introduces that phrase, Abba, Father, which is basically saying Father twice, once in Aramaic and once in Greek. He's just repeating himself. And the Bible has kept that and not translated that because Jesus wanted to model intimacy even when you're suffering. Because that word, Abba, in Aramaic, is in the only, in Greek can't do that, and other languages can't quite convey that word, Abba, because Abba, in that context, is reverence and intimacy. So it's what children would say when dad comes home, Abba, 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 you're home? And they would say, adults will still say that to their dad as a way of respect and reverence and awe. But most of them, when we sometimes change our language, dad, we don't quite say daddy anymore as adults. Most of us don't. Some of us do. So posh people do. But no one else does. But in Aramaic, it's the same language. And what basically Jesus is introducing us to is intimacy and at the same time reverence for God that we serve. And Paul is saying the exact same thing. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, this is the result, that you have the ability to cry out, Abba, Father, that you don't only know God here, but that you know God fully, holistically, which is really beautiful, I think. In Romans, Paul is arguing, you know, right through the book, he's arguing justification, the change of identity, that we're free from law and free from death and free from sin and all of those things, which is beautiful. He saves us from justification. And then he says, go straight into sonship. And he says, but the result is not only that you're rescued from something, but you're also rescued into something. And that's into the family of God, which is beautiful. And he uses the language of adoption in that. So adoption language in the scriptures comes only in three letters, and all those three letters are from the Roman context. So it is in Galatians, Ephesians, and in Romans. No other books talk about adoption. And that is really significant because Paul only writes about adoption to places where there is a Roman culture, because he wanted to explain the metaphor as something that God does as well, because the Greek churches and the Greek cultures would have a different view on adoption. If you would be adopted in Greek culture, that can be reversed. In Greek culture, if I adopt someone into my family, that can actually be undone. You have some kind of attachment to your previous family still. But with Roman adoption, it is irreversible. It is completely irreversible. What is Paul trying to communicate there? That first of all, God chose you, because when you adopt someone, you're chosen, but also is irreversible. It is absolutely irreversible that you are chosen by God, and no matter what you do, you can't get out of that anymore. You are accepted again and again and again. I love this scene of the courtroom. Just imagine that you're in the courtroom. And this is what Paul is trying to explain with justification. You're in the courtroom and you are the one being accused. And you can see yourself in that room being accused, that everyone knows that you are guilty. You know that you're guilty. The one who's accusing you knows you're guilty, which in this context is the law, not the enemy necessarily. The law knows that you're guilty. The judge knows that you're guilty. Everyone observing knows that you're guilty. There's just no way out. There is proof after proof after proof. Even your lawyer knows that you're guilty. And then the judge, he says, you are guilty, but instead of that, I'll give my own son. And then Jesus walks into the courtroom and he says, I'll give my life. I'll take all the guilt that is on you and I'll take it on me so that you can have complete and utter freedom. And suddenly Jesus is the person that takes it all on him. And everyone's confused and everyone's like, what is that about? But doesn't matter. You can walk straight out of the building, the courtroom, and you're like, I am utterly free. But here's the thing. Jesus is not only taking that, but he becomes your advocate, your lawyer. So it's not only that you are forgiven in that moment, you are forgiven forever. Because you will never have to come back into that courtroom. And so many Christians think that every time that you make a mistake, that you have to go through the process again. That every time that the condemnation is there, that you make a mistake, that you sin again, that you're back into the courtroom, hello, here I am again, you get accused again, everything, the whole trial happens again. No, you never, ever have to walk back in. Because at that point, Jesus has become your advocate. There's no need for him to die again for every single person for us. But here's what I love, is that the enemy and the law is trying to condemn you back into the courtroom. That's condemnation. Conviction is you running back to the lap of the Father and saying sorry. Because as soon as you walk out of the courtroom, you're not going home somewhere, back to the old house. Actually, the judge goes back through his back door, walks around the building, and says, come for dinner. Because you can get to my house now. You can come to my house now, because I will include you into my family. I'm not only releasing you from your debt, you're part of the family. So you get to go home and sit at the table of grace, feast on his goodness every single day. And he just never kicks you out. He never kicks you out. I actually think there is someone here, as I said that, you were kicked out of your house as a child. And that is still something lodged in your heart that you're never welcome. You're never welcome, that you never quite belong. And I believe that God is wanting to set you free. We'll pray for that in a moment. When Roman law, when you have adoption, you get an inheritance immediately. So when, for us, only we get an inheritance when the parents pass away. But when you get adopted in Roman law, you actually get the full inheritance immediately. And what is God communicating? That you can fully inherit God right now. I used to love my grandma. She's passed away now. But I would sit next to her in the living room and I would talk to her about heaven with her. And I said, what are you looking forward to? And we talked about it, and most often she just talks about her husband that had passed away. But what always struck me was the absolute and utter confidence that she would go to heaven. Now for us, maybe in this room, that is something that we're used to, but that is really the result of the Reformation. If you talk to a lot of Catholic people, they're not sure about that at all. They don't feel very assured in going to heaven, and I always loved that. But if I'm really honest, my grandma's life was miserable. It wasn't that happy at all. There was a lot of suffering. It wasn't good. It was just a lot of plowing through and getting on with it. There was all kinds of stuff that happened that we don't even know about. But we just knew that she had assurance about the future. heaven, but she had no expectation for this life. And here's what the Roman law is introducing, that we don't only have assurance when we go to heaven, but we also have assurance and expectation that God likes us now, and that he wants to give us things now, and he's choosing us now, and that has an effect on us now. And it doesn't mean that there is no suffering, but it does mean that we can have intimacy with our Father right now, in this life. We had one guy coming up. We did basically a hug line up front. And he came up and just got hugged by one of our team. And sometimes we do that in sessions like this because often people haven't had a lot of physical affection. So this guy comes forward, gets hugged, and he says, "You know what? I've never, ever been in my life. I've been hugged at all. Zero times." And he breaks down and he weeps and he weeps and he weeps as he just gets restored to the Father's embrace and is overwhelmed by God's love. Now, at the same time, that person's sister is in the room. So the sister then comes walking over right in front and also hugs him. Also has never hugged him. And he says, she apologizes and they hug each other and there's a beautiful moment of restoration right in front of the church. You know what? It is absolutely crucial if you want to see the kingdom of God happening all around you, that you get the embrace of the Father. That you get that identity moment in your life. I'm going to finish with this story for now, and then we're going to pray for a chunk. I've got some more stuff, but I think it'll be good to pray. So the worship leaders can get ready. About a year and a half ago now, I've not told this story publicly, it's a little bit weird. Year and a half ago, I was in a meeting, and I was just engaging with God, and someone led us into an exercise, an encounter exercise. We might do that a little bit this afternoon. And I was just sitting there enjoying God, and they were saying, well, imagine a door in front of you, and walk in through the door, and it'll be the living room. You go into a living room, and God will be there, Jesus will be there, and just see what happens. So I saw a door in front of me in my imagination. God loves using our imagination. So I opened the door, and I saw a sofa. Thank you. Don't play yet, but just saying. I saw the sofa. And on the sofa, I saw Jesus sitting in front of the sofa on his knees. And he was like fist bumping like this sofa. He was just hammering the sofa in anger. I was like, that's not the Jesus I know. So I wasn't freaked out at all. I was just really surprised. So I walked over to Jesus and Jesus stopped. And he said, Marco, in the next season, I'm going to deal with anger. I was like, anger. That was like completely surprised to me. I'm not a particularly angry person. I have no violent outbursts. I've got none of that in my history. I was like, that's just not that relevant to me. And I'd forgotten the second part of that vision. That was just with me. And I realized over the next couple of months, I actually had been a little bit snappy to people. And I just like, I don't quite understand what was going on, but God is starting to reveal bits and bobs to me. Especially in meetings where I was leading, I was getting a little bit snappy. Anyway, about a year later, we had another like moment of encounter somewhere else in a different context. And suddenly I remembered the second part of that vision. Where Jesus sat me down on the sofa. He sat me down. Holy Spirit sat next to me and the Father was sitting on the sofa as well. And he popped on the TV. Jesus popped on the TV and it was basically the play of my childhood. It was like a movie of my childhood. And all the scenes that are really important for me, that when I learned how to cycle and when I graduated and all of those moments that are just moments that no one maybe knows about and all just flashed around the TV and all of Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit just start crying and laughing and cheering and clapping. And then Jesus turned to me and he said, Marco, the reason that I'm dealing with your anger is because your anger comes from being overlooked, by you feeling overlooked. And by you feeling overlooked for your childhood is now resulted in a fear of rejection. And he said, that is the thing that I am healing. And I had a profound, profound encounter with God in that moment, where he just like filled me with his love as they were laughing and cheering me on watching my childhood. And in that moment, I knew I was never alone. He was always with me. He was always encouraging me, championing me, interested in me. And ever since then, often when I'm in an encounter with God or when I feel the presence of God, I see that picture of me sitting on the sofa and Jesus is just asking me questions. I'm like, oh, what's going through your mind right now? Or what is happening right now? And this profound intimacy I've got with Jesus and with God in these moments, in this season, is wonderful. And you know what? I believe that God wants to do similar things with every single person in this room. God is not an abstract thing. He's a person interested in you, always being present with you, and he wants to pour out his love to every single person. Should we stand and pray?